If you have your Bibles with you now, could you turn to Colossians 4? We're on track to finish our studies in Colossians this evening, then later on. So if you turn this morning to Colossians 4, we'll read from verse 2 to 6 together. And Paul here is really continuing on his theme of looking at the new man, and he has further instructions as to how we ought to live as believers today, really. So Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6, and we'll read it together. And God's word says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Before we study together, let's just ask for God's help as we turn to his word now. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we've been able to read it already this morning, Father. We thank you for the Psalms, and we thank you for all of your word, Father. And we thank you that we have it in our language and that we can understand and read it together and study it as a church. So we just pray that now as we turn to this letter to the church at Colossae, Father, we just pray that you would just help us to understand how we ought to live for you. Father, would you challenge us? Would you challenge our perceptions of prayer, Father, and how we ought to live in front of others? Father, we pray that we would leave this place feeling equipped and challenged to live for you, Father. But we do this all through the power and through the enabling of your Spirit, Father. So we just pray that we would feel his presence with us, helping us to understand how we ought to live for you. So we just pray these things in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. We can learn a lot from Paul's instructions here this morning. We see that he focuses really on the speech of the new person, and we can tell a lot about someone by how they speak. For example, if someone uses an abundance of sports metaphors in how they communicate with you, you can understand, you can safely assume that they're into sport, whatever sport that may be. Or if someone relates any topic of conversation to their spouse, to their family, or even to their dog, we can tell that those are the people that are closest to them. Those are the people that they care about most in their lives. And so too, we ought to be able to tell whether we're a believer or not by how we communicate with others. We ought to keep a careful eye on how we communicate, what our speech is like. And that's really what Paul is getting at this morning. That's what Paul's trying to say through this passage, that we ought to be careful how we speak, how we communicate with one another. And I've really broken this passage into two. Firstly, we see that Paul is looking at how we ought to pray, how we ought to communicate with God. And we'll look at what he has to say about that. And then also how we witness, how we live in front of others, whether believers or unbelievers. We ought to be careful how we witness, how we live before others. So firstly, in prayer. It's fitting when looking at the speech of the new man, when looking at the speech of a believer, that Paul firstly looks at prayer. His first instructions, his first priority is how we communicate with God. Because that's what prayer is. Prayer is the chosen means, the means that have been given to us by which we can communicate with God. And here we see that Paul's command, that what we looked at last week in Colossians 3, verse 16, that we ought to let the word of Christ dwell within us richly, that this goes hand in hand with Paul's command today, that in order to pray effectively, we ought to let the word of Christ dwell within us richly. Because we know that as believers, we enjoy a relationship with God. And through Scripture, through God's word, he communicates to us. But then that's not enough. It's not simply enough to just let the word of God dwell within us richly, to simply just spend all of our time reading God's word. Because we ought to also communicate with God. A relationship must go two ways. Communication must go two ways. So we let the Word of God dwell within us richly, but we also communicate with God. We relay that communication back to Him. Prayer has been defined as a conversation that God has started through His Word and through His grace. It's a continuation of a conversation that God has started through His Word and through His grace. That's what prayer is. It's simply responding to how God has communicated to us through His Word. And so we see how these two commands of Paul in Colossians 3:16 and here in chapter 4, how these two commands go hand in hand together. We let the Word of Christ dwell within us richly so that we can then communicate to God in prayer. But there's a few things that we can learn about how we ought to pray here from Paul's commands. He says, and he speaks of the mindset of prayer in verse 2. In verse 2, he says that we ought to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So here Paul says that we ought to continue steadfastly in prayer. Or another translation puts it, we ought to devote ourselves to prayer. And this verb that is used here has the idea of being courageously persistent in prayer, or to hold fast to it and to not let go. This isn't a command that's specific to the church at Colossae. This isn't something that Paul thinks that only these believers need to grasp. It's something that he echoes elsewhere in his writings. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul claims that we are to pray without ceasing. We know that verse well, perhaps because it's a short one, it's easy to remember for us. But what does it really mean for us to pray without ceasing? Surely we can't be expected to just sit in our homes, in our bedrooms, and to just pray to God, to communicate with God all the time. Because then we'd have no time to obey Paul's other commands that he's issued to us. Where would we have time to let the Word of God dwell within us richly? Where would we have time to spend time reading His Word as we should? Where do we have time to live our lives before others so that we may show Christ to those around us? How could we do all things to the glory of Christ if we're simply spending all of our time praying or communicating with God through vocalizing our requests to Him? Well, clearly this isn't what Paul is saying. There's other things that we ought to do as believers. You see, prayer is not necessarily limited to a vocalization of prayers to God. Prayer is much larger than simply offering a list of requests to Him. Although that certainly is part of prayer, although that is something that we're encouraged to do by God, it certainly is part of it. But commentators believe that what Paul is saying here is he's encouraging us toward a God consciousness, a state that relates every experience and circumstance in life to Him. And perhaps we need a little bit of illumination as to what that looks like. And you need to turn no further than the psalmists. They're great at looking at their surroundings. They paint a very realistic picture of where they are with God, of perhaps the situation that they're in. They feel deserted by God. They look at their experiences and they feel like God has simply forsaken them. He's left them. And that's how they feel. And they communicate that to God. And I think sometimes in our comfortable Western 21st century Christianity, we look at these psalms and we feel a little bit uncomfortable with them because we think, how can these psalmists be so clueless to this doctrine of the sovereignty of God? How can they forget how close their God is to them, how He promises that He will never leave them nor forsake them? But you see, these psalmists, they're simply relaying how they feel before their God. There are times, you see, when our theology or our knowledge of God will not match up to how we currently feel about our experience of God. There are times where our theology of God doesn't match our current experience of God. And that's just the reality of life here on earth. We don't enjoy as close fellowship with God as we would like to. Although God is close to us, it's only in heaven that we will truly experience all the blessings of presence with Him. And in those times when we feel distant from God, in those times where we feel like He's perhaps far away from us, it's in those times that God wants us to grab a hold of what we know about Him in Scripture. It's in those times that God wants us to grab a hold of Him in prayer to be persistent, courageously persistent in our cries out to him, to relay everything around us to a God consciousness, to a state of wanting to just cry out to God in our daily lives. See, we ought to let the Word of God dwell richly within us so that the things that we know about God, so that our theology of God, we can cry out to him and ask him to make that our experience of him. Because very often the psalmists simply cry out that they would feel God's presence with them, so that they would they relay the things that they know about their God, and they just ask that to be a reality in their lives. And that too ought to be our prayers. As we pray without ceasing, we are crying out to the character of God. And that's how the mindset of our prayers. We ought to be courageously persistent. We ought to persist in our prayers. We ought to pray without ceasing. And then Paul also has something to say of the practice of prayer. Yes, we ought to never let go of prayer. We ought to never let go of God in our prayers. But Paul also has something to say about how we ought to practice prayer. And this is a challenge for us in our contemporary view of prayer. Because very often here we simply pray when we can be bothered. We pray about things that we're motivated to pray for, things that seem easy for us to pray for. We pray for whatever comes to mind in that given time, and that's all we pray about. And if results don't go our way, if God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we would like him to, we simply give up perhaps in a few days, a couple of weeks, maybe even a year. But very often we just give up on prayer because it's hard for us to pray. Well, Paul's command of holding fast to prayer and not letting go, it not only refers to being persistent in our prayers, but the language that's used really refers to one wrestler grabbing a hold of another wrestler as they fight. And as they grab a hold with all of their might, they don't let go until the result is given. They don't give up. They don't let go until the outcome has been determined. And so too, that ought to be how we think about prayer. That's how we ought to practice our prayers. We don't simply pray when we can be bothered. We don't simply pray as a little luxury that we think we should do that day. We pray and we wrestle with God. Prayer ought to be a spiritual workout for us as we think about how our experience of God doesn't match up to maybe what we're feeling at that time. We ought to wrestle with God that the two would be aligned, that what we know about God would be our current experience of him. And someone called Virginia Owens thought about prayer like this. They said, "We are free to approach God directly, which is almost like telling someone that they are free to stick their head in the lion's jaws." And I think very often we have a wrong idea of the God that we pray to. We think about our God as someone who is simply a little buddy for us to come to, and a little agony aunt for us to simply just relay all of our problems and all of our woes to. Someone who maybe wants to hear us, but perhaps doesn't have the power to answer our prayers. But here we see that God is not some cosmic teddy bear for us to cuddle up to when we feel like we need it. Our God is a ferocious lion. That's why C.S. Lewis in his writings, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, has likened him to a lion. It's this God that we pray to is not some inanimate God, some God who isn't powerful, some God who just wants us to be a shoulder to cry on at times for us. The God that we pray to is all powerful, and he can answer our prayers. And we ought to think of our prayers as wrestling with this God. Because there are examples in Scripture where we see people wrestling with God in prayer. Perhaps the most clear example is when Jacob, he encounters God, and they physically wrestle with one another, and Jacob will not let go of his God until he receives a blessing from God. It's such a graphic physical reminder to us of what prayer ought to be like. And we ought to not let go of God until, we ought to not let go of a situation until we see God answer our prayers. Whilst, yes, God is a ferocious lion, we also recognize in our prayers that he is the all-wise God. So as we pray, we not only wrestle that God would answer in accordance to how we want, we pray that God would answer in accordance to his will, because we know that he is all-wise. We know that our God knows what we need before we, even more than we know. And it's often through these periods of wrestling, through these periods when our faith is tested through those times, when we continually struggle with the things that God has placed in our lives, and we struggle to see how they're within God's will, it's in those times that our faith is tested. And as believers, we know that the testing of our faith is a good thing, because it's through the testing of our faith that it proves the genuineness of our faith. It proves whether the things that we read about our God in Scripture, whether those things that we know to be true about him, whether we actually believe them to be true, whether we know that this God that we come before, whether he is the true one who can help us, or whether we just think of it as prayer as something that we ought to do because we've been told to do it. See, this new man, he ought to, or believers today, as Paul is referring to, we ought to continually wrestle with God in prayer. It's not something that we are to enter into casually, thinking of God as someone who just simply wants us to relay our woes to him. We are coming before an all-powerful, all-wise God. And Paul says that we're to be watchful in our prayers. We're not just simply to pray and then just leave it there. We're to see how God is answering our prayers, and we ought to offer our thanksgiving to him as he does that. So that's what Paul has to say about our prayer lives. But he also, when thinking about the speech of the new man or the speech of a believer, he looks at how we ought to witness, how we live before others. And I've broken what Paul has to say about witnessing into two. I trust that it'll make sense as we study it together. Firstly, we have a direct witness. We can witness directly through overt gospel communication. And Paul moves from encouraging the Colossian believers to or challenging them on how they pray, which is their communication with God, to now challenging them and encouraging them to think about their gospel communication, their communication with others. And he does this firstly by encouraging them to pray for open doors. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, pray for us that God may open up to us a door for the word. And in the New Testament, when the Bible speaks of an open door, it's speaking of an opportunity to preach the gospel or to bring the news of Christ to perhaps an unreached people group. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 8-9, Paul says, I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. We see that he uses this language elsewhere to refer to gospel communication. And what we ought to learn from Paul's exhortation to pray for open doors is that it's God who opens these doors. It's not down to our own cunning, sly ways of working conversations to be gospel opportunities. It's not down to our own creativity, although God may use that. It's not down to our own communication skills, although God will use those if we are willing. It's God who opens these doors. We are to pray for opportunities because it's him who gives them to us. And one of the most familiar examples that illustrates this in Scripture is in Acts 14, where Paul sees this vision of a man from Macedonia pleading with him to come to his people, to share the gospel with them. And for Paul, that's a significant door to go and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This wasn't the situation that he worked out. This wasn't because of his skills. This was because God opened that door. And then the message that Paul is wanting to proclaim is the message of the gospel. He claims that he wants to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And when the Bible speaks of the mystery of Christ, it's referring to those things in the Old Testament that were alluded to or that were prophesied that then become clear through the gospel of Christ. Those things that the Old Testament was always pointing towards that then were fulfilled in Christ. But whilst he calls the message that he has a mystery, his main motivation, his aim as he proclaims it, is not to sound profound. It's not that he may sound intelligent. It's simply in verse 4, he says that he may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul's main aim in his communication is to be clear in his message. And that ought to be our motivation as we communicate, as we pray for these open doors, as we pray for opportunities to speak to those around us. Our main motivation ought to be clear in our communication. Yes, it's true that the goal of the believer is to know God more. But don't misunderstand that goal of the believer. It's not simply so that we may know God more, so that we may sound more intelligent to those around us. That's never the aim of a knowledge of God. We are to know God more. We're to let the word of God dwell richly within us so that we may communicate it clearly with those around us. If we're seeking to communicate to those who have no knowledge of God, who have not yet come to faith in him, who perhaps have no understanding of Scripture, we're not going to turn to Revelation and see what they think about the end times. That's not what they need in that time. We simply ought to be able to communicate something of the gospel. We ought to communicate the gospel message clearly to them. So as believers, we ought to know the gospel message well. We ought to love the gospel message well. We ought to be able to communicate clearly that in our natural state, we're sinners, that we're separated from God. We have this disease called sin in our lives that separates us from him. And if we stay in that state, we will go to a place that the Bible calls hell, which is separation from God's love and from God's grace and his presence. Yet the great news of the gospel is that that greatest problem of ours has been solved. That God sent his one and only Son into the world, who lived the perfect life that we could never live, and he took the punishment that our sins deserved on the cross. And if our faith's placed in him, that wrath that God had for our sin is no longer for us. Christ suffered that wrath on our behalf. We ought to be able to communicate this gospel message clear. Our motivation ought to be clear. But it's not only true in our evangelistic communication. It's not only to be true in how we communicate the gospel with those around us. It also ought to be true in how we communicate the things of God to disciple other believers. We ought to be able to communicate the things of God to those believers who need to understand more of who God is, to be able to understand more of the Bible. This principle is modeled by Paul. He writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready. Paul really here is likening the Christian's growth and maturity to how we grow physically as humans. We started off on milk because that's all that we could handle and that's all that we needed. But as we grow and as we mature as human beings here on earth, we then move on to solid foods. We move on to meat and things of substance. And so too, we ought to be able to discern what we can understand and what we ought to communicate to those younger believers. That's how we ought to disciple one another. We ought to be able to discern, just like Paul did with the Corinthian church, what we need to be wrestling with at any given time. So that's our direct gospel communication. That's how it's really those opportunities that we get a clear opportunity to speak about Christ and speak about the gospel. We ought to aim to be clear, but we ought to trust those opportunities and those open doors to God because it's him who opens these opportunities for us. And then Paul speaks also about our indirect witnessing. And he says that we ought to be wise how we live before outsiders. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. And Paul here, when he speaks of outsiders, he's speaking of those who simply haven't yet come to faith in Christ. Those who as yet haven't put their faith in him. Those who are outside of the faith, so to say. And he's spoken of the importance of communicating clearly, overt gospel message, but here he's saying that we ought to be wise about how we live. We ought to be careful how we interact with one another, because his command here shows us that others will look at how we live as believers, and we ought to be careful how we do live. And once again, following what he has been, what his theme is here in these few verses, he commands us to be careful as to how we speak to one another, how we interact with one another. Maybe not in our gospel communications, but just as we interact with one another, how we ought to speak to one another. So firstly, he commands us to be always gracious in our speech. To speak with grace is to speak in a manner that is generous, in a manner that is kind, wholesome, and encouraging. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." We ought not to follow the course of this world to, in Northern Irish culture, we're very good at talking about the worst in one another, of bringing one another down, of slagging one another off. But we ought not to speak like that. Our speech as believers ought to be different to those around us. Our speech ought to be wholesome. It ought to be gracious. It ought to bring out the best in one another. And Paul says that if that is how we speak, we will relay something of the grace of God to those around us. We may not be communicating the gospel clearly with those around us. That may not be because the majority of our witnessing in front of others is not sharing the gospel. We don't get as many opportunities as we would like to be able to explicitly share the gospel with those around us. The majority of our time before others, before unbelievers, will be simply just through talking with them. And our speech ought to be gracious. And Paul says that as we speak with this gracious manner, if we always are gracious in our speech, that we will relay something of the grace of God to those who need to understand it. But not only is our speech to be always gracious, our speech ought to be salty. And today, in our culture, to be salty means to be bitter. It has something of a negative connotation today. But in Bible times, to be likened to salt was a great compliment, because salt was a valuable commodity. We've perhaps heard it many times, but salt preserved food. We're commanded as believers to be salt and light in the world. It preserved food and it purified food. And something that we can understand today is that it adds flavor to food. And our speech ought to be as such. It ought to have a purifying influence on those around us. We ought to speak well as we communicate with others, not to always be gracious in our speech. And it ought to preserve the name of Christ in our society. We ought to have a fear and a reverence as we think about as we talk about just the daily things of life. We ought not to take God's name in vain. We ought to speak well of God. And Paul's final command then here, as he thinks about our speech, he says the result of that speech is so that we may know how we ought to answer each person. And I think really this command reminds us that throughout all of Paul's extensive list of how we ought to live as believers, we can become burdened. We can think, well, this is a weighty calling on my life. How can I put off all my own sinful practices? And how can I put on all of these practices of righteousness, of holiness? Because really, as people living today, we love our sin at times. We're not very good at putting off these old sinful practices and living as we should. A list of commands like this can leave us feeling burdened. But here at the end, as Paul says, that we're to do all of this so that we may know how to answer each person. Paul's really reminding us of the reliance and the dependence that we ought to have on the Spirit. The Spirit knows how we ought to answer each situation. We may not know every answer to every deep theological question, but the Spirit will give us the words that we need in the times that we need it. The Spirit will allow us to live wisely in front of others. The Spirit will allow our speech to be gracious and to be salty, to have an influence on those around us. whether we're explicitly communicating the gospel with those who have not yet accepted it, or whether we're just simply interacting with in our daily normality of life with others. The Spirit will help us to speak as we ought to live as the believer, to live as the new man in Christ. So as we close, we can tell a lot about a man by his speech. We can tell a lot about our friends as by what they talk about often and how they speak. But as believers, we ought to be able to be defined by our speech, and we will be defined by our speech. People will look at how we live and how we interact with others, and they will define us by these things. So we ought to heed Paul's advice here. We ought to be careful how we live. We ought to be careful how we speak. As we pray with God, we ought to courageously be persistent in our prayers. We ought to continually offer our requests to him, and we ought to rest. Think of prayer as really wrestling with God. It's not something we are to enter into lightly. It's not something that we're to be so casual about. We're to think of it as really wrestling with the all-powerful, all-wise God. And then as we live before others, as we speak to others, as we communicate the gospel, our motivation ought to be clear in what we say. Be able to communicate the mystery of Christ clearly. That's Paul's aim, and it should be our aim also. And our speech, our indirect witnessing to others, our speech must be gracious and it must be salty. It must have a preserving influence of the name of Christ. We ought to really echo what, this is really the fulfillment of what Paul was talking about earlier in verse 17, that we ought to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we ought to do that with our speech also. Before we respond by singing, let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that we have felt this morning. Father, we know that we don't speak as we should at times, Father. But we pray that you would, as the psalmist at the beginning of our service we read together, we pray that you would just renew that spirit within us, that your spirit would renew our hearts so that we may speak as we ought to, Father, that we may clearly be able to communicate the things of you to those around us, whether saved or unsaved, Father. We pray that we can communicate something of who you are and that we can communicate it clearly. So, Father, we pray that you would help us just to think about these things as we leave this place, Father. Help us as we go about our weeks, our incoming week, Father, that we would think about how we speak, how we interact with others, Father. Because we're conscious that others will look at how we live and that they will think about, we're to reflect you to those around us. We're to be image bearers of Christ. So we pray that we would speak as such, that we would communicate something of the grace and the love of you to those around us. So, Father, we just pray that you'd be with us, Father. And as we continue to worship you, Father, we pray that we would be blessed for doing so, that we would be reminded of who you are. And then as we come round the table and as we remember what Christ has done for us, what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, Father, we pray that our fellowship with you and with one another would be sweet as we remember all the benefits that we have in Christ. We pray these things in and through his lovely name. Amen.